I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning, please, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Father, the day of last year, as most of you know, I was probably in surgery about this time, had an open heart surgery, and that was a very rough day, what I can remember of it, but glad the Lord was with us all the way, and He's still with us, and He's merciful to us. He's brought us a long way, and we praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17. I preached from some of these verses. I think it was about 6 years ago, if my records are correct. But I figured, well, probably most of them can't remember what I preached last Sunday, so maybe it'll still be fresh and alive to you. I hope it will. Nevertheless, it is exactly what I believe God's put in my heart for this morning. And it's something that is such a needed message in the day and hour that we live in. I think what we're dealing with is going to explain a lot of the situation, the difficulties, the plague that is upon us in our day, why people behave as they do. And this is something that we need to take very careful note of. Very familiar verse, Jeremiah 17 and 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I want to preach for a while on our common plague. Our common plague, the plague that sweeps the land, affecting every least human being in every single generation. That which is true of us all throughout mankind, barring none. This is the great leveler. This is what puts us all on the same plane. And it's true of one of us, it's true of all of us. There's a common plague among us all. We have a terrible spiritual heart condition with a very grim prognosis, a sickness that the Holy Scriptures have marked fatal. We're already dead spiritually, and it's just a matter of time that we will be dead physically. The cemeteries are filling up mighty fast. People that I have known for so many years have already passed off the scene. And it won't be long, it'll be me as well. It'll be you. We never know when it's going to take place, but we know it is. Because sin has entered into all of us. We have this common plague, and it's killing us. It's not just maiming us. It's not just making us a little sick, but it's killing us. Sin has taken us beyond intensive care. It's taken us to the cemetery. And that's the reason, as far as the spiritual side of it, that's the reason that salvation is a resurrection. God has to regenerate and revive. He has to give life because there's nothing but death in every single one of us. If you could see it, we're all marked with skulls and crossbones. We are a container of sin, the poison of sin. It's happening to us all. Sin pierced all of our hearts. When the federal head of us all, Adam, I know you hear it over and over and over from me, but that's my message in these days. But this is where it all started. And like a poison dart, it stuck deep into our heart. And there was immediate fatal consequences. Adam and Eve, their physical eyes and spiritual eyes, their spiritual eyes were opened that day, and they saw some shame and some degradation, something that was not upon them before. And we're all in such terrible shape because of Adam's fall. And so throughout the pages of God's Word, we've all been pronounced dead. The first verse of this chapter, Jeremiah 17, describes the condition of that southern tribe, Judah. And what it said of them can be said of all the rest. Look at the first verse. He said, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Jeremiah was one of those warning prophets. He was a writing prophet, but he was also a warning prophet. And in his writings, we see the warnings that has even been left for us. He foretold the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem that would result in many of that southern kingdom being taken into captivity because of their persistence in sin and their refusal to repent. Well, it's not the sin of Judah that occupies my concern today as much as the sin of us all. The sin of America. Modern Israel today. The world. Your sin and my sin. All of mankind throughout the history of humanity. This is one thing that we all have in common. We may be a variety of people. And you may be able to see the various differences in us all. But this is one thing, friend, that we all favor one another. We're just like our father Adam. We came from him and we were born sinners. And there's nothing that you and I can do that would be proper and right in trying to brag on ourselves. Of course, many people do that. And we may all find ourselves doing that at times. But the truth of the matter is, we're an ugly bunch. Beloved, when we look at ourselves in the light of what the Holy Scriptures declare about each and every one of us, it's not anything really to look at. And as we study this truth today, we're brought face to face with the answer to the question, why are we all alienated from God? Why are we estranged and denied entrance into His holy presence and fellowship with Him? Well, there's a sin issue that must be addressed and it must be dealt with before we can recover what Adam lost in the garden on that fatal day. A sin issue. I tell you, friend, the man of God, it don't take a man long. If he opens that Bible and begins to preach, it don't take him long to get to where either you and I are now or where we have been in our sin and our guiltiness before God. Now the reason, and I want to emphasize these two verses that I've read to you, verse 1 and verse 9, but the reason that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked is simply because the sin of Judah and the sin of us all is written with a pen of iron and point of a diamond, graven upon the table of our heart, beginning with original sin from the fall, and then the adding to it of our own personal preferences and experiences of sin, of which we are all guilty, as we have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. The great proven signs of cause and effect. We do what we do because we are what we are. We're sinners fallen in Adam. Sin upon the heart, inscribed or graven or cut into the heart, has created a cancerous condition in every one of us. And it's like a malignant tumor is there now. And there is no home remedy, nor man-produced religious concoction that can heal us. Many people today, and I dare say maybe even most people, seem to be living in denial about their contamination and the presence of this deadly plague in their lives. They may say, oh, but I'm not so sin sick. I'm a decent human being. I have a much higher set of morals than many in the world. I'm involved with earthly organizations who are committed to acts of human kindness and the easements of human suffering. I'm not as bad off as many people because I'm not as fallen as many people. I must not be because I've been told that I have a good heart. Other people have said to me, you've got a heart of gold. But friends, that's not what God has said to you. And that's not what God has said to any of us. But the Bible teaches, as a matter of fact, everything just opposite of that. Nowhere in the Scriptures does God brag on the flesh. Nowhere in this book does God promote the flesh. But He says that there is none good, no, not one. He tells us crystal clear in the Holy Scriptures that we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And of course, if we got our just deserts, we'd all be in hell this very moment. Folks, it's a shame that we so many times have minimized our own sin. We'll maximize the sin of others, but minimize our own sin. And friend, we speak of our own sin as such a trivial thing, such a minor thing, and really nothing to be concerned about. But again, we have such words as the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You ever heard anybody say, follow your heart? In light of that statement, I don't think that's a good idea. You ever heard anybody say, let your conscience be your guide? That's not always a good thing either, because even our conscience are affected by the fall, and it don't always tell us what is right and what is wrong. You know where you got to go to find the truth about yourself? You got to go to the Bible, the Word of God. And this book tells me exactly how I stand in the eyes of God as a lost person, and then later as God has brought me to saving faith in Christ, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the Scriptures tells us the truth about ourselves. And the Word of God does not turn to the philosophers of the world and to the psychiatrists of the world and other people of the world who tries to make us feel better about ourselves, and even many preachers who are caught up in this. But friend, the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. It is the written Word of God that tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the Bible. I told Susie the other day, we were talking about people going to court, and they have to swear that oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But then, when the lawyers begin to ask the questions, it's like they're not really trying to get to the whole truth. They say, speak the truth, but then as you begin to speak the truth with explanation, then they stop you. Don't hear that part. You just answer the question. And they turn to the judge, and the judge says, just answer the question, don't elaborate. But sometime an explanation is necessary in order to get to the whole truth. And it's not enough just to tell the truth, you tell the whole truth, the whole of it. Well, the Word of God does that. I mean, friends, it tells us exactly like it is about each and every one of us, because it's God's Word. Now, I want us to look at this in the Holy Scriptures today and see, note with me, the very forceful words of verse number 1, and that there are three things that I gather from it that helps me to understand better this statement in verse number 9. And I want us to look at that together for a moment. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is sin is deeply engraved upon the recesses of our heart. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It's graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. As deep within man as you may plunge, to the very core of his being, the heart of his soul, the central point of his being. 11, the prophet tells us that man's sinfulness is as much fixed in him as an inscription carved and chiseled in granite with an iron pin and the point of a diamond, a stone so impenetrable that only another diamond can cut into it. If you want to understand what we're talking about, pay a visit to our cemetery out here. And those monuments, those headstones, the engraver, he didn't just paint that on there, but he cut into the stone. And it's there no matter what the weather does. And I mean, the stone itself may be, there may be such a force of wind to blow it over, but it doesn't take the lettering out of it. And friend, it doesn't make any difference what you and I do and what we're up against and what we face. Nothing can take away the shape that we are in, not anything man-made, not anything apart from the work and redemption of God Himself. The only hope we have is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the church. That's not going to take it out. It's cut in there. It's engraved in your heart. This is what you are. Your sin is there and you can't remove it by joining a church. You cannot remove it by being baptized, taking the sacraments. Anything else that is religious, any good deed, any work, any human effort on your part, there's not one thing that you and I can do to remove the guilt and the stain of sin that's on the inside of every one of us. The fact is, man is a reeking mass of corruption. His whole soul is by nature so debased and so depraved that no description can be given of him, even by inspired tongues, can fully tell how vile a thing that he is. Now, I know people don't like to hear that kind of preaching. I know that this is not what is palatable and acceptable in our generation because nobody wants to know the truth about themselves. Few do. But rather they want somebody that'll flower it up a little bit and make it, you know, make them appear nicer than they are. We never understand how much indeed we deserve to go to hell and experience the wrath of God till we see ourselves in light of the Scriptures. I recently had an extremely unpleasant job I had to do, and a job that would make anybody sick, and I'm not even going to go into it. Jen, I'm not even going to go into it. But it was a terrible thing, and it was to the point where I had to put a mask on. And I had to saturate that mask with Old Spice cologne. I'd rather waste that expensive cologne like that than throw up all over myself. But I had to do that in order to deal with the situation, to deal with the problem. And friends, that is almost what I feel like doing as God gives me a view of myself apart from Christ and apart from His grace. Beloved, we are all as an unclean and a vile and a wretched thing apart from the wonderful grace of God. And I've said to you so many times before, sin is not just a splash of mud on man's exterior, but it's a filth that is generated from deep within. The Lord Jesus preached and He said, out of the heart come these evil things. They're all there. Spurgeon used to liken the heart unto a wasp nest. And he said, I believe he said, there were 18 big red wasps on that nest. And Jesus named them off. And what is it, Mark 7 or Mark 9? He names them off there. And he said, it all comes up out of man. It's not what you take in that defiles you. You're already defiled. You're defiled before you take in the alcohol. You're defiled before you take in the drugs. You're defiled before you take anything that is forbidden, the forbidden fruit of the world. You're already defiled. Because everything that is in there that is wicked comes up out of that defiled and depraved heart and nature. This is the shape we're in because of our fall in Adam. See, I want you to understand you need to be saved. Dear lost soul, you need Christ. You need the good shepherd to come seeking to save you. You need the great physician to heal you. You need the resurrection and the life to raise you. You need what only God can do for you. A preacher can't do it. The church can't do it. We pray for you. We reach out to you. We give you the Holy Scriptures. We declare the gospel to you. But apart from divine intervention, and God has chosen to use these things, and we do use them. We must use them. But it's only when God Himself reaches you and brings you by His own power to Himself. This is the only hope that you have. Do you see yourself as such a great sinner today? I hope that you do. You have a heart disease, far more serious than any detected by the best cardiology universities and clinics found anywhere in the world. Well, Jeremiah tells us that there are two places in man's life where sin is indelibly written. Dare I put it this way, but I must for emphasis. The first one is the heart of the Antichrist. Now, you may object to that, maybe even be offended by that accusation. You may say, but preacher, surely you're not calling me the Antichrist. I'm not calling you the Antichrist, but I'm telling you, you are a Antichrist. If you're not part of the family of God, if you have not been brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ and been made a friend to God by Him, if He has not reconciled you to Himself, then you are indeed Antichrist. The word anti is a preposition, and it means over against. You're against Christ. You're an enemy of God. In Luke 11:23, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." That's automatic. That's natural. That's the way we come into this world. Jesus Christ is not a meaningful and consistent part of your life. And you walk contrary to His teachings. And you aid and abet His enemies. You're one of them. And you put other things and other people before Him. And you live contrary to all that He requires. And you have no problem at all ignoring Him and going in a different direction and disobeying the Holy Scriptures. You're not interested in spiritual growth. You're only interested in the world. You're a part of it. And you're not a part of Christ. Some people are like the old serpent. More subtle than any beast of the field. You see that more and more. But everybody is subtle and cunning and crafty and shrewd. And everybody is devious in their natural condition. Because all have the heart of an Antichrist, a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably sick. You love what God hates, evil. You hate what God loves, righteousness. You're the complete opposite of God. Two different natures entirely. Sin is your deliberate preference because it's carved into your heart. And the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. And the leopard cannot change or remove his spots. And you cannot eradicate the iniquity that is so deeply ingrained in your Antichrist heart. You're against God until He draws you to Himself. And again, He's the only one who can do that. And so, the heart of an Antichrist, that's where your sins are written. But that's not all, according to Jeremiah 17:1. He said, the horns of your altars. Now, what does this tell us about the utter depravity of man? The men of Judah sinned in their very religion. Even so do all unconverted people. All but, Brother Tommy, you don't understand. I'm not religious. I'm just not religious. I hadn't took any sides. I heard one man say that one time. He said, I'm not on the devil's side. I'm not on the Lord's side. I'm just on neutral ground. Again, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. It's a very easy thing to get lost sinners to be religious. I didn't say get them converted. That's not easy. As a matter of fact, it's beyond human ability. It takes God Himself to convert sinners. But all sinners are by nature religious. Every single one of us are religious. That's part of our fallen nature. Somebody has said we are incurably religious. Man can get men religious because they're naturally leaning in that direction. They've got to worship something. They've got to give homage to somebody. But you know who it is? You know who it is? It's your own self. You have yourself on a pedestal and you bow to the shrine of self. You come to the world naturally self-centered, self-serving, and you want everything to satisfy the cravings of the flesh. And you put forth that kind of an attitude and an effort to make self to be satisfied and happy in this world. Let me say to you, as religious as you are, if you don't know Christ, your religion is no more than superstition. I remember when Paul went down into Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, he saw all the shrines and the religious artifacts and the altars and everything, and then he stood before the people and he said, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. That is, you're too religious, and you've got the wrong religion. You're headed in the wrong direction. And your religion is nothing more than superstition. Your negative commands are of no more meaning than to say, thou shalt not walk under a ladder. Thou shalt not break a mirror. Thou shalt not sweep under somebody's feet. Or what Susan and I found on the Cherokee Indian Reservation several years ago when we were preaching meetings there, thou shalt not walk out a different door of the house than you walked in. And there was some part of the church there that was caught up in such as that. But the negative commands. And then the positive commands are of no more meaning to them than to say, blessed is he who finds a four-leaf clover for good luck. Blessed is he who hangs up a horseshoe. Blessed is he who knocks on wood to ward off away the evil or the bad luck. Now, they don't say these things, but I'm speaking metaphorically, and I guess somewhat sarcastically, of the weakness and the wickedness and the sinfulness of the religious nature, a nature that is not guided by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And that's the reason it is full of idolatry and covetousness and wickedness. They picked out a few verses of Scripture that they quote and lay claim to, but then they've jumped all the rest. Their religion is one of convenience. Their Jesus is one of toleration and weakness. They serve an evil Jesus. Their loyalty is split and divided between kingdoms. And when tested, just naturally leans to the dark side. Now, God looks upon this kind of religion, and He sees it as sin engraved upon the horns of the altars. And He labels it hypocrisy. He says, your sins are indelibly written upon the horns of your altars, carved deeply there, so deep that you would rise to their defense when a man of God stands and opens the Bible and attacks them, challenges them. Well, this is the real condition of all men in their fallen state. Sin is deeply scored in our hearts and on these religious altars of ours. We're chronic sinners. We are entrenched sinners. We're dug in deep. We're long-established sinners. We're determined and willful, without regret, without remorse. Sin is a horrible thing, and the sinful state is a horrible condition. Present-day society denies everything I've said about the sin nature. The humanist, the atheist, the agnostics, men and women of the world, many scientists and educators and psychologists, and even religious people will tell you everything Brother Tommy has said up to this point is absolutely wrong. They'll tell you there's no way that there's basic good in everybody, that men are only bad when they are influenced by their surroundings. And they clean up. All you got to do is clean up around them, build them a better home, put a little money in their pocket, remove their poverty, and they'll be all right. And yet, every one of us have seen the government build nice apartments, maybe for people, and moved poverty-stricken people into those apartments. And what, just a year, 2, 3 years, it looks like a dump. That's not what cleans us up. Only thing that can clean us up is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. Verse number 5 of this chapter, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. There we are in our sin, and our sin in us. That's how deep that it's carved into our hearts and into altars. Will we trust God or man? Well, I think the answer is right there for us to read. Is our heart God-centered or man-centered? Paul said in Romans 1, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Are we lovers of God or are we lovers of ourselves? Are our affections upon things above, or are we materialistic and idolaters? Do we bow down to God, or do we bow down to the shrine of self and human heroes and celebrities and superstars? Verse number 6, he says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. There's the person who's without God, whose heart is far from God, and sin engraved on that heart. He's a desert dweller. He's not under the spout where the glory comes out, as the old-timers used to call it. He cannot see good when it cometh. He does not discern the goodness of God when it comes. He sees no good in God, but he's always complaining about God's work, about His providence, about His Word. Verse number 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Martin Luther, who had to take a stand for God against the Roman Catholic Church in his day, and the selling of indulgences, where the church was making a ton of money off of the poor people of the land. Martin Luther had to rise up against it, nailed the 95 theses against the selling of indulgences upon the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. But you know what he said when the Pope and the Catholic Church attacked him and they excommunicated him and sought to persecute him? You know what he said? He said, I'm more afraid of my own heart than I am the Pope and all of his cardinals. He knew what his heart was. Those of you who don't know what is inscribed in your hearts, you're not afraid. You're not cautious. You take chances. You live careless, dangerous chances in life because you don't see the wickedness that you're capable of. Somebody said there are two kind of peoples in this world. People, they who are afraid, and they who don't know enough to be afraid. Von Goethe, the German poet, said, I have never heard of a sin being committed without knowing full well that I have the seed of it within myself. And folks, all of us had better come to this same understanding and conclusion about ourselves and see ourselves as the Bible portrays us. See, I think the key word here is the word potential. We've got the potential to do a whole lot worse than we do. And if there's some things you never have done, the potential was there to do it. And I think the only one you can give credit to is to God Himself who has restrained you and kept you from it. Otherwise, you'd have done what everybody else has done or so many others have done. Maybe you had a praying mother that kept you out of it. Praying dad. Somebody who loved you and cared for you. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Whose heart? Judah's heart. My heart. Your heart. The evil heart of us all. And it's no wonder that Jeremiah joins in with the rest of the Bible writers, inspired by God, in announcing and proclaiming the depravity of man that runs so deep within us, affecting our hearts, our religious natures, which are both fountains of iniquity, polluted and stagnant. Human nature is like a magnificent temple, all in ruin. Where there ought to be shouts of sacred joy, rising voices of incessant praise. Instead, you can hear the lonely howling of the wolf and the hooting of the night owl. Oh, Adam, my father, what is this that thou hast done? Sin is deeply engraved upon the recesses of our heart. And then sin is deeply engraved upon our record in heaven. I have a bad heart on earth and a bad record in heaven. God keeps record. You do know that, don't you? He knows everything that you and I have ever done or thought or said. Our life history is recorded on high. And in verse number 10, Jeremiah, God said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the rein, even to give to every man according to his ways. And according to the fruit of his doings. God says there's coming a judgment. And he said, I'll be ready for it. Will you? Will you be ready? God said, I'm ready for it. I'm ready to be the judge. And those records that he has are absolutely accurate. They're all up to date. They're truthful. The all-seeing eye of God has captured every event, every action, every word, every intent, every point in man's life. Now, I've heard of accused men or women being brought before the interrogators where they denied any wrongdoing. But then a tape was played. They didn't know that there was a camera close by, a hidden camera. And the tape was played that showed their criminal activity. And, of course, they could deny it no more. Well, all God has to do, my friends, at the judgment, Revelation 20 and 12, is open the books. Read your own words. Play back the tape. Show the deeply engraved sins that ruled your life, and you'll lose all will to argue. Your sins are carved into that record. There they are, and there they will stay and to be read out loud on the day of judgment. One day you're going to move into the next conscious state from time into eternity. And as you have lived, so will you die. Speak to you who are lost. As you die, so will you be found at the judgment. As you're found at the judgment, so will your place be determined for eternity. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Ecclesiastes 11:3. The record of the actions that are kept by men in authority on earth may be lost. They may be destroyed. Somebody may break into the filing system and falsify some things that are said about you. But now those that are kept in heaven in God's great judgment hall, in His tribunal room, beloved, your life is on file there. And your record will be pulled and you'll be brought face to face with it as a lost soul. The ink God uses is not disappearing ink. The pen with which He writes is not some soft lead pencil. The tablet is not thin sheeted paper. Your life story, your life of sin is irremovably inscribed in God's own consciousness. His perfect knowledge of you. His omniscience. You know, in the Hebrew court, the accused had to face two or more witnesses in order to be condemned. But in God's court, it's only one. God Himself, that's all. And the evidence He presents is going to be undeniable. And if God be against you, who can be for you? Just as surely as His Word is preserved throughout history, and His people are preserved forever, even so the record of your sins is preserved, carefully guarded by God Himself to face you and to expose you and to condemn you at the judgment. And when the Lord says, to hell you go, you won't be able to utter a word against His sentence, His judgment. And the last sound that people will hear of you will be your screams as you are cast into the burning lake of fire forever and ever. Friends, when God says to you, go to hell, He's not cussing you. He's assigning you. Assigning you a place where you will spend eternity under the wrath of God. One more thing and I'll have to stop. Where the sin is fixed, where it's engraved, where it's carved deeply, it's deeply carved upon the recesses of our hearts, upon our record in heaven. And then for those of us who know Christ, it is deeply engraved upon our Redeemer in His humiliation. When our Lord Jesus went into that garden that night, and when He was hung on that tree the following morning, the innocent Jesus was imputed my sins. He was made sin for me. He acted as my substitute. As my sins cut deep into His flesh and soul. Now the sin is judged. Praise the Lord. Now the debt is paid. And He bears them no more. I bear them no more. But the wounds are still there in the hands and the feet and the side and the brow of our blessed Redeemer as outward expressions that because of Him we'll be reminded throughout eternity that it's only because of Him and His substitutionary work we are there in the presence of God. Hallelujah. In verse number 7, well, verse 5 again, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Oh, dear sinner, your only help, just to get right to the point, your only help lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, that He might lift the sons of men up from their natural degradation and ruin. God never pardons a sin without punishing it. And he punished it upon Christ, our substitute. And because he punished it upon him, I am pardoned. God never punishes two for one offense, nor can he ask payment twice for one debt. Therefore, I'm free because he extracted the punishment upon my blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In this great transaction, God took away my heart, so deeply inscribed with the lines of sin, and gave me a new heart. The new heart has its helm turned in an opposite direction from that in which the old heart was steering. I'm sailing under a new flag now. I have enlisted under a new prince. And by God's grace, I shall conquer. And I shall enter into the joy of my Lord. It's a part of the covenant of grace and a part of His gospel that Jesus can give to us hearts in which there shall one day and never again be a tendency to sin. And so the deep-seated sinfulness of our nature shall be overcome. Next to that, inasmuch as the guiltiness of sin is as permanent as sin itself, and yet when my Lord removed my sin, He removed the guilt. It's all gone. His dying upon that cross is the means by which the most sinful, wicked of sinners can be made as white as fresh fallen snow. And that in a single instant. Praise God. There's also the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell. A new nature is given as sin is forgiven. And He dwells, the Spirit of God dwells in us as the prince in His palace and as God in His temple. And there He rules and reigns. And how wonderful it is to have the kingdom of God within you. If you ask, how can I have this glorious forgiveness, this new heart, this full and complete pardon and peace? I tell you, you can have it by believing and trusting in Jesus and Him alone. Does that sound too simple for you? Well, it's true. And it's the only way that you can have it. By receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Cast yourself upon Him who's done everything for you in the way of redemption. The one who took the hammer of His will and He smashed into pieces the granite heart upon which the pen of iron had written your sins. Brother Spurgeon said, and I close with this, he said, man is much like a silkworm. He is a spinner and weaver by nature. A robe of righteousness is wrought out for him, but he will not have it. He will spin for himself. And like the silkworm, he spins and spins, but he only spins himself a burial shroud. All the righteousness that a sinner can make will only be a shroud in which to wrap up his soul, his destroyed soul. And so it's not a matter of you saving yourself or even helping God to save you. It's a matter of God doing and working the impossible in your life, bringing you to Himself, changing your heart, your life, and your will. May the sinners today stop trusting in themselves and begin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God be pleased to use His message to give you pardon and peace for your never dying soul. God bless you. Let's bow for prayer.